ask that you are with us now and with me as I preach your word. Amen. One day, Jesus was walking in heaven. He happened to notice this a familiar-looking old man. He wasn't certain. Familiar, but he just couldn't place him. Then Jesus thought, actually, is this old man my earthly father, Joseph? Jesus asked him, by any chance, did you ever have a son? Yes, said the old man, but he wasn't my biological son. He was born by a miracle, by the intervention of magical beings from heavens. Wow, that's very interesting, said Jesus. Did this boy ever have to fight temptation? Oh yes, many times, answered the old man, but he eventually won. Unfortunately, he heroically died at one point, but he came back to life shortly afterwards. Jesus couldn't believe it. Could this actually be Joseph? One last question, he said. By any chance, were you a carpenter? Why, yes, replied the old man. Yes, I was. Jesus rubbed his eyes and said, Dad! The old man rubbed his eyes and said, Pinocchio! Now, theologically, this joke is a mess, but hopefully you see the unexpected. We thought we understood that this old man was going to be Joseph, but actually, this old man was Geppetto, different from what we'd been expecting. And I've been trying to think of some kind of universal example which I could try to use to give a bit of a sense of how I'm feeling about being back at Palmerston Place, among friends, but not sitting in the pews and chairs, but rather in your new role as a minister. No analogy is perfect. My joke hopefully gives you a bit of a sense of the unexpectedness of it all. It seems familiar, but the results are not what we expected. Perhaps it's a bit like coming home from university, which a lot of you will have experienced at one point in your lives. Everything is familiar, but also all our lives have moved on. Some familiar faces have left us. New people have joined the community here. It's simultaneously comfortable and uncomfortable. Familiar, yet also very different. Perhaps maybe it's a bit more like a first date with someone who's been a friend before. You know each other, but in a different sort of relationship. And you want to get to know each other in a new way, and that's going to take some adjustment for you both. And there will be missteps, and the odd confusion. But before you get to that kind of understanding of what the new relationship is going to be. But at the kernel of it, there are still some essential truths about each other that don't change. And it's something in that kernel which sparked the initial attraction. I think I'm perhaps going a bit far down my analogies, so what do I want to try and uncover in this short time that I have to speak with you today? Well, it's something off the kernel of the community that is Palmerston Place, both here in person, but also joining us by other means, whether live or catching up later. But it's not just this community. It's hopefully of every Christian church that exists today, has existed stretching all the way back to first century Judah, and will extend stretching forward to the last days. And that kernel is love. Not the love of friends, or of lovers, or of spouses and siblings and families, but the deeper, more perfect love of God. Now, the passage that I chose to speak about today is from Ephesians, is one that kind of rattles about in my head, or rather one small part of it does, which I'll come to in a moment. But what I want to do is to use that passage as a lens with which to examine the other passages that I intend to speak about over the coming weeks and months of the remaining in the current church year. And if it works, possibly on to the new year for a while as well. But today, I just wanted to speak to you about the lens, which is, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, this is a powerful prayer by Paul for the Ephesian church. It's a prayer that has power and encouragement and absolute truth woven through it. I hope that it's a prayer that we can repeat and pray, both for ourselves, but also for each other and our communities, that we are rooted and established in love, that we have the power to know that love, and to be filled with all the fullness of God, which seems to nicely fall into three parts. And I think the last time that I spoke at Palmerston Place, I joked that the next sermon would be a 3-point one without any actual expectation that it would be. But God has a sense of humor, and so this is going to be the first 3-point sermon that I have given in years. Point one, we are rooted and established in love. Plants have roots. They draw water and nourishment from the soil through their roots, and it allows the plant to grow. The Christian relationship with God should be similarly nourishing, because God loves us all. And I'll come back to that in point two. But sticking with point one, we are rooted and established in love. I had, until writing this, just always assumed that the established part meant that the roots were deep ones, which would last and not be too shallow or inadequate to sustain the plant for nourishment. That the two words were just to emphasize the security of the love in which the Ephesian community were going to be growing. A bit like the parable of the seed in the soil, with different seeds falling and growing in different types of soil. But having taken the trouble for you lovely people today to actually read the original Greek text and look up the base meanings of the words, the Greek term, which we establish as rooted, means firmly rooted. So botanically, the word rooted already tells us that the roots are in good soil and that they're deep and they're enough to sustain the plant. The word we translate as established is never used in relation to plants. It refers to solid building foundations, like this building has solid foundations dug into the ground on Palmerston Place in Edinburgh. So rooted and established covers love in the natural and the man-made world. It's trying to cover everything we see in God's creation, but also showing that the love is substantial, like a foundation or good roots. It's a deep love that encompasses all. Now, what I want to focus on in point one is that we are rooted and established in love. It's the love which believers should have, a love which should pour out from us and infect those we encounter far more effectively than a virus or a cold or COVID, a love which exists intrapersonally in this community of Palmerston Place, in our care and concerns for each other. Because of that love for each other, this should be a place we enjoy coming to see our friends, to see those we love, to worship our God in that love. Having that community here is part of our firm foundations as a Christian community. Without that love for each other, why are we here? And if you're not feeling that love among the community here, then please tell me, and I'll see what I can do to make you feel it and bring you back in to realize that you are loved and valued, even if you don't think it or feel it at the moment. No one here is more valuable than anyone else, not even the office bearers or session clerks, John and Ian. But that also means that no one is less valuable or valued or loved. However, this love that we have within the community here is not a love which should remain in here, nor indeed does it. This love is also a love which should extend out beyond the safety of those who we like or those who love us back. It's a love which, like that of Christ, should touch everyone we encounter. A love which should also lead us to encounter people who we would not encounter unless we made the efforts to make a connection. Because our being rooted and established in love should inspire us to spread our secure love out to others in whatever ways are presented to us or we feel moved to act upon and explore. Now, that doesn't mean I'm advocating that you sell all you have and you give the money to whoever it is to show your love. It also doesn't mean that I'm saying that God never acts that way and inspires people that way. Ultimately, the best way for you to show your love for others is to do whatever it is that God leads you to do, which is often, but not always, likely to be the kind of thing that you feel is the best option for your skills anyway. Our calling as a member of the community of Christ's Church is a calling to be God's redeemed community in the world. Our calling as this community. A community rooted and established in love is to make the world more Christ-like, to love our God, and then to love our neighbors as we do ourselves. Point two, we have power to know that love. My second point is that Paul prays that we have power to know that love, or rather, we have the power, together with all the saints or all God's holy people, to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. My first point covered the love we have for one another and how that love should be infectious to those we encounter. That our presence in people's days should increase the amount of love and goodwill towards others in the world. But we do not exist as a community here because we love each other and like getting together on a Sunday. We exist as a community here because of the love which God has shown to us. The love of God towards humanity is vast and not logical. It's unexpected and undeserved, but freely given to us by God. I'm saying it's unexpected, but actually, if you're a Christian or you're used to being in and around churches, you might not think that it's unexpected because we continually go on about the love of God, to the extent that in the secular world, it's now a pretty mild profanity, only marginally stronger than "for the love of Mike." But there's no reason for the Creator God to love, or indeed show much interest in the creation. Indeed, whole fields of philosophy and some religions deny that the Supreme God has any interaction with what was created at all. The God of the Jews, who's also the God of the Christians and Muslims, is unusual in being a more involved deity, not detached, not petulant when engaging with creation as the so-called gods of many pantheons were. No. Christianity worships the one God, the true God, a God who is involved and wants to be intimately involved in every aspect of everything. All the time, and not out of a sense of wanting control, because we have free will, but out of a sense of love. And that image of God as Father, not a flawed human Father, and that image, I know, of God the Father can be problematic for many, and if you've not had a good relationship with your own father. But our model of thinking of God as Father is not that he fulfills similar roles to human dads, but rather he, God, is the perfect example of what a father is. Loving and caring and wanting the best for his offspring, but not controlling and not dictatorial. And God's love is not a small love. It is, as Roy read for us, wide and long and high and deep, as with the love being rooted and established, touching different elements of nature and man-made, so the love being wide and long and high and deep is extending that love out to all of creation. Everyone and everything is impacted upon by God's love, a love which wants the best. God's love for his world, and it is his world, not our world, God's love for his world is not a pink, fluffy, simpering love. It's not mushy. It's not ephemeral. It cannot be tied with a bow in a helium-filled balloon, or colored baby pink and showered with glitter, or even diamonds. God's love for humanity, for creation, is not that. God's love is bigger, bigger than that, more substantial, more costly, more important. Indeed, there's no love which is more powerful, more important, or more costly. It is this love which overcame the fall of the world away from God's intended plan, a fall caused by humanity's stubbornness and the free will with which we've been imbued. It is this love which required Christ to be born a mere human, to teach practical love to his disciples and those who followed him, but also to demonstrate the most perfect act of love, to be sacrificed in our place. For God, blameless and pure, to take on the consequences of and for our lack of purity, our failure to be 100% perfect all day, every day, in every conceivable way, our failure to be what we could be, and our choice to be what the world has become. God gave up to death that part of God's self which was Jesus, a painful death, not just from the perspective of the inhumanity of a crucifixion, but immeasurably more so from the breaking of the Trinity of God by dividing Jesus from Father and Spirit and allowing Jesus to bear the weight of the consequences of our sins, our less than perfections. Through that act of love, that taking on the consequences and punishments for our wrongs by God himself, we have the opportunity to come back close to God through the belief in the saving death of Christ, as demonstrated in Christ's resurrection from the dead, and his ascension back into the perfection and the presence of that part of God which is the Father, somewhere that not even Christ could stand were he anything less than perfect, and a perfection which we could only be obtained through expunging, rooting out, cleaning up every act of sin, every wrong thought, every selfish act ever committed by those who follow Christ, as well as that being every act of murder or adultery or things which we might consider to be more important wrongs, but also little white lies. Both murder and white lies make you equally less than perfect. And to stand before God, it is perfection which we need. And even though we can't be perfect, because of God's love, we can be treated as if we were. So that's 2 points. Firstly, we are rooted and established in love. We should be a loving community. Secondly, that we need to know how wide and long and high and deep is God's love for us, so that a love so great that we can never comprehend it. Point 3. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I like a bit of exegesis, close unpacking of the exact words, as you might have realized from my previous 2 sermons at PPC before I'd been employed by Presbytery to minister to you here. I just wanted to slightly unpack the phrase, to know this love that surpasses knowledge a little. Now, I've described love for each other and our neighbors, communities, the wider world, and I've described something of God's love for us. And it's primarily this second love, which is the surpassing knowledge. But I think you can probably apply some of it to the first as well, although I'm not going to think about further about that today. So what does it mean then, a love which surpasses knowledge? Well, it means that we cannot fully comprehend it. We don't understand its motivations. We don't understand how far it goes, because infinity is easy to talk about, but it's impossible to really understand and grasp. The love of God is a bit like the concept of infinity, something that cannot be determined, something that doesn't have an end. An illustration of how hard infinity is and how it defies logic, just briefly. There are an infinite number of individual points in the universe. There are an infinite number of individual points between my thumb and my finger. Therefore, I can hold the whole universe between my fingers. Now, logically, that's sound, but rationally, it's clearly nonsense. And like infinity, we can know something of God's love, but we cannot know all of it. Yet we can see that love in action. Poetically, we might see it in the sunrise and air and water, and perhaps more practically in food and shelter and companionship. But most importantly, we see it in Christ. The love of God is something we experience and benefit from. It's not something we rationally debate or define or set bounds upon. It's something we experience. So in that experience, what is it to be filled with the fullness of God? Now, we could carry out a sleight of hand here. In Colossians, Paul writes that the fullness of God is in Christ, and in verse 17, which Roy read for us, that Christ should dwell in Christians. So we could say, well, Christ is filled with the fullness of God, and Christ dwells in Christians. Therefore, we're filled with the fullness of God. But it's a logical answer. It leaves us better informed, but no wiser. So let's try and get a little bit wiser together in the last few moments. The love of God is part of the fullness of God. Indeed, given all we have before Paul starts to refer to the fullness of God is a description of the magnitude of Christ's love in the context of this passage, we can't look to something else for an idea of what that fullness of God might be. That love is beyond knowledge. It is something which just must be experienced. So the fullness of God is not something which we can know or we can rationalize and reason and define. It's something that we cannot comprehend, It's something so vast, all we can do is experience it. And Paul prays that the community in Ephesus, but not just that group, for it's a prayer in the Bible that we should all know and understand and apply and pray for each other. That prayer is that we are rooted in the love of God. Our foundations are built on the love of God. We know that that love spreads wide and long and high and deep to the outermost limits of infinity. That love is God's gift of God's self to humanity. Not a bit of God, but of God. And what could be more fully God than God? When we don't have any right to that love of God, but because of Christ, God has given a way of us to access it, and to access it eternally. It's a love which we can only ever experience because it's beyond our ability to understand. And I can think of no more appropriate way to round out my first sermon as a minister here than by praying again for us the prayer of Paul. Let us pray. For this reason, we kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on the earth derives its name. We pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.